Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, that's where we will be ending up this evening. We won't be starting there, but we'll be ending up in Joshua 1, and we'll reference our second half of our lesson here tonight. We're going to be talking about facing the future. If you want my money, then all you have to do is come out with a movie or a TV show that is about time travel. And I'm a generic science fiction fan anyways, but when you throw time travel in the mix, it's almost a guarantee that I'm going to watch it. Some movies and some TV shows have hit the mainstream with time travel, and probably the most famous of them was 1985's Back to the Future, in which Marty McFly, a 17-year-old high school student, is accidentally sent 30 years into the past, into a time-traveling DeLorean, of all things, invented by his close friend, Doc Brown. The whole plot of the movie revolves around Marty fixing a mistake in his past. Because of his intervention, he has to fix what has happened and make sure that his parents get together so that he will eventually exist. Probably the most famous time travel show on television was Quantum Leap. I remember my mother was an avid watcher of Quantum Leap. It aired from 1989 to 1993. And Sam Beckett was a scientist that not only found himself trapped in time, leaping from one time period to the next, he leapt into persons' bodies and had to fulfill their duties and the things that they were going to do to ensure that the past, in fact, happened as it was supposed to happen. Most of us have wondered or even fantasized about going back in time. And this time travel brings up an interesting question, I think. If you had the knowledge of what was going to happen in your future, how would you use that power? If you had the power to go back and fix a mistake that you had made, would you take, and would you take advantage of that power? Most of us have wondered or even fantasized about going in time, back in time, and fixing a mistake that we've made. Maybe you didn't say something in a certain conversation or say something to a loved one. Maybe you didn't go to a certain event, or maybe you didn't take a trip that you were supposed to take or that you wanted to take, and you missed out. Time travel is fascinating to us because it gives us the ability to change our past, and that gives us, if we had that ability, that would give us the power of God Himself. The truth is that none of us know the future. None of us. Solomon talks about it several times in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 7, "Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come?" There is an answer to his question. And of course, that's God Himself. In fact, God is the only one who really knows the future. And think about this. God doesn't know your future, but all possible outcomes and eventualities of your future, of everyone's future. That thought boggles my mind. And so the question posed to you this evening is, how do you face that future? If we don't know anything for certain from one moment to the next, and we certainly can't travel back in time to fix a mistake that we've made, what should we do? How do we face our future? So tonight we're going to look at some answers from God as to how we can face our future. Number one, and first of all, there's a few things that God says not to do. And the first one is to not presume about tomorrow. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Solomon was writing this proverb, and when he's writing this to me, he's saying, look, nothing is guaranteed. It's a sobering thought to think that God, who is in control of our lives, and even time itself, does not even guarantee us the next moment, let alone the next day. The Lord could return right now at this instant, and everything would cease to exist if that's what He wanted to happen. Is it wrong when we read this scripture, is it wrong for us to make plans? Well, no, it's not wrong for us to make plans. This verse isn't saying that it's wrong to save for your kids' college or your retirement. It's not wrong to be responsible with your life. What he's saying is to not be presumptuous, to not boast about tomorrow because tomorrow may never come. Think about that. In the long-term plans for your life, have you included God and His church in those plans? While planning all the steps of your life, while planning out retirement and children's education and all these different things, have you thought about how God doesn't need to just kind of fit into your plans? He needs to be the determining factor in those plans. To not include God in our plans for our lives is presumptuous. Secondly, God says that through His Son, He says not to panic. Don't panic. Matthew 6:34, Jesus Himself says, don't worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I find a lot of comfort in this passage. I'm a worrier. I'm the worst kind of worrier. Bonnie is constantly reminding me, hey, honey, you just need to take one day at a time. And I think that's good advice. In fact, if you read kind of the context of what Jesus is saying here, before He says this, He says, first, you need to seek the kingdom above all things. That's the first priority. You need to seek the kingdom above all things. Then, you need to not worry about tomorrow. And after that, He says that today has enough trouble of its own. Why are you worried about tomorrow? Worrying about tomorrow doesn't help either tomorrow or today. If anything, it robs us of our effectiveness today, which means we could be less effective tomorrow. Someone once said that the average person is crucifying themselves between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Again, it's right to plan for the future. It's right to save for the future, even monetarily. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that those who don't provide for their household are worse than unbelievers. But it's a sin to worry about the future and permit it to hold those tomorrow's blessings hostage, especially today's blessings hostage. The third thing God tells us to do is to not procrastinate. Don't procrastinate. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4 says this. The Ecclesiastes writer says this: he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who watches the clouds will not reap. But what does that say? What does that verse tell us? This verse kind of tells me don't procrastinate tomorrow what can be done today. A paraphrased version of this might say, if you wait for the perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. How many of us have said, well, you know what? When it starts getting warmer outside, that's when I'm going to start exercising. That's when I'm going to start doing the thing. I'm going to do X when X meets these certain conditions. Or maybe we say to ourselves, I'll find a place in the church to serve when I'm less busy. I'll find a place to serve in the church when I'm done having children. I'll find a place when I get that new job that I've been wanting. I'll find a place in the church when my kids go off to college and I'm an empty nester and I don't have anything to do. We are creatures of procrastination. But if something is important to us, I think it's important to say we make the time to do it if something is important to us. If you're waiting on the perfect conditions to get involved, to start teaching a Bible class, to begin studying a new book of the Bible, to make a renewed commitment to Christ's church, if you're waiting for the perfect conditions, you're going to be waiting for a long time. Because there's no perfect condition, there's only a perfect moment. And that perfect moment is right now. So just to review that, three things that God tells us not to do. He says, don't presume, don't panic, and don't procrastinate. Now, three things that God tells us to do. He says, do these things. And those things are going to come from Joshua chapter 1. And I hope you've got opened your Bibles there. And we're going to look at those. They come from the story of Joshua here. So a little bit of background. God has freed the children of Israel from Egyptian slavery. But they have disobeyed God's commands. And as punishment, they've been living in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses here is dead. It is Joshua's turn to lead. The younger generation that is listening now, that is eager to end their nomadic adventure in the wilderness. They are ready to receive God's commands. They have open eyes, open hearts, and open minds here. They are ready to follow Joshua into the promised land. But just like anything that's worth doing, it's not going to come without a challenge. On the other side of the Jordan, the promised land contains at least 7 enemy nations that the Israelite nation will face. And these are trained armies, battle-tested armies with fortified cities. Joshua has a willing but young and inexperienced army. In war college, they would call that a vastly superior force, outnumbered and outgunned. If I were Joshua, as the military commander and the spiritual and literal leader of Israel, I would trust in God, but I'd be worried too. I'd be worried about facing the future here. Because you've got everything going for you, but you've still got that inexperience. God appears to Joshua and tells him, he says, I'm going to give you 3 things to do. And if you do them, you're going to have success. And as we face uncertainty about our future, as the future sometimes looks dark and bleak to us, I think these 3 things that the Lord told Joshua here in Joshua 1 can apply to us today. The first isn't found in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 of Joshua. Read it with me. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. The first thing that God tells Joshua is to set my plan into motion. I want you to get to work. But before Joshua could do that, God knew that he had to tell him to let go of the past. Verse 2 kind of bluntly tells us, Joshua, that Moses is dead. Moses was the leader of Israel. He was the patriarch. He was led the people out of Egypt. He was called to Mount Sinai to receive the 10 commandments. He was God's man of the ages. And it's always a fearful situation to a new leader to fill the shoes of a great man. You have to understand what was going on there. You talk to some men who maybe have filled shoes of great preachers, and there's always a lot of ambivalence and trepidation there. It's always kind of a fearful situation. But God almost says this to Joshua to reassure him. Joshua, I want you to listen to me. Moses, my servant, is dead, but I'm not. And you're not. And I have a plan for your life, and so let's do this together. Joshua doesn't waste any time here. He puts everything into motion. Verse 10 says that he put these things all into motion to take charge and to take this promised land and possess that land. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, the Proverbs writer says, in his heart man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Put another way, you should make plans and count on God to direct you. Alluding to the point that I made previously, for us to make plans and to seek God's direction for those plans is that's the very definition of wisdom. When we do the opposite of that, it's foolishness. Don't presume, don't panic. Don't procrastinate. Seek God's direction and set His plan for your life into motion. The second thing God tells Joshua to do is stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Joshua 1 verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be very careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Earlier I said the phrase that we may utter sometimes, and that is, nothing is guaranteed. Here God says that I will. I will grant you success. I will guarantee you success if you do these things that I have told you and not get sidetracked. It's very easy for us as people to get sidetracked, isn't it? I had a surreal experience a couple of weeks ago in Jonesboro, Arkansas. I was at a church there doing a digital parenting seminar the night before. And when you don't have kids, you can do things that you normally, can't do, like, you know, walk around a mall, you know. And so I didn't have any of my kids at the time, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to check out the mall. It's a nice kind of big college town. They got some good stuff at the mall. I'll just walk around the mall. And so I'm walking around the mall, and of course, a shopping mall wouldn't be a shopping mall without what? An escalator, okay? You got to have an escalator in a shopping mall. It's almost a staple. Bonnie is terrified of escalators, let me tell you. She will not get on one. And I don't understand that. I love to ride up and down escalators, right? I love to do the whole opposite thing where you're trying to go up the wrong way, right? And so I'm walking through the thing, and I want to go up to the second level. I didn't want to use the boring elevator. And so I'm walking towards the thing, and I see the escalator is not working. Well, as one comedian put it, an escalator cannot ever be out of order. It can just temporarily become stairs, okay? And so this escalator was temporarily stairs, and it was out of order. I thought, well, I'm all the way over here now. I'm just going to hop up here and just walk up the stairs, the escalator, to the second level, right? And there was a girl right in front of me, and she couldn't have been over the age of 20, and she is engrossed in her phone, okay? She steps on this escalator, steps on the first step, and just stops. And she's standing there to stop, and I'm thinking, 2 or 3 seconds pass, and I'm thinking, any second now, she's going to catch on, and she's going to go, oh, and she's going to hop up the stairs. She didn't. She stood there for 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 20 seconds, and I stood there and let her. I just put my hands behind my back and just kind of stood there and watched. And she stood there, and eventually, after about 30 seconds, she popped up out of her phase in her phone, and she looked around, and she goes, oh, it's not working. And she goes off the escalator and walks off. Doesn't even go up. Just walks off. And I thought about that when I thought about how we get distracted. Sometimes we get so sidetracked and distracted with something that we don't realize what's going on around us. That we have no idea what's happening around us. Maybe we're getting so engrossed in our work and our careers and maybe even sports with our kids and all these things sidetrack us from spending time with the Word of God or having an active prayer life or making time to be at worship with God's people. I think that's incredibly important because we are creatures that can get sidetracked. Joshua 1 verse 8 goes a little bit deeper when he's talking about staying in the Word and not getting sidetracked. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. The first thing God tells Joshua about the Word is to talk about it. It's not good enough just to read it. It's not good enough just to do studies on it. It's good to study it, discuss it, talk about it, learn on it, meditate on it. I think that's why Bible classes are so very important. Andrew gives us wonderful lessons every single week. But you take it to a whole nother level with Bible class. You take it to a whole nother level of understanding with Bible class. We build one another up. We benefit from the discussion of the Word of God. Even if we disagree, we still benefit from the discussion of the Word of God. About the Word, secondly, God says to think about it. He says, meditate on it day and night. That word meditation has kind of fallen on hard times. We think about it, we hear it often, and we think of somebody sitting cross-legged, hands folded in some kind of trance, kind of doing whatever they do. But meditation is a good biblical word. If you want to understand what that is, consider this. Worry is negative meditation. That's all worry is constantly thinking about something that's bad that could happen. That's negative meditation. And so positive meditation is thinking about what God can do and how God can work in your life. And so God tells Joshua, I want you to talk about it. I want you to think about it. But then he finally says, do it. Put it into practice. Put the word into practice. He says, be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Take the teachings and principles, take them out into the world and live by them every day. This is probably the hardest step for us. I know it is for me. Because we're all aware of what we need to do. We just don't ever go out there and do it sometimes. So God says two things. He says, I want you to set my plan into motion, stay in the Word. And then finally, he tells Joshua, he says, I want you to step out in faith. Faith is an action word. Faith is never in Scripture, when it ever is used, it is never passive. I can say that I believe an airplane can fly, but if I don't exhibit my faith in that airplane until I get in it and ride in that airplane. So I can say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that He died for my sins. I can say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, but Satan believes that too. Faith is not real until it is active, until you commit your life to Jesus Christ and say, I not only believe in You, Lord, but I trust my life to You, and I'll follow You wherever You lead. That same kind of commitment that God asked of Joshua is what He's asking of you tonight. We have no reason to fear the future. We can face the future with confidence because of the gift that God has given us in His Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins. Do you believe that tonight? Or are you facing the future without a Savior? Tonight we stand ready to assist you. If you feel that you have lived in fear of the future for too long, or maybe you're even living in the past, then you can come and we can pray with you. If you have never obeyed the gospel, if you have never said that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died for my sins and I want to be baptized, if you've never said that, we can do that for you tonight as well. Why don't you make a change tonight? Don't procrastinate. Come now while we stand and while we sing.